Would you please open to Matthew chapter 23? Matthew chapter 23. It was on Memorial Day weekend of 1984, Kathy and I moved into our house. We never thought we'd be there this long. But here we are, you know, basically 38 years later. I thank God for a house. Some people prefer condos, some people prefer apartments. You know, whatever you prefer, that's great. But me, I want a house. I don't want people living above me, beneath me, beside me. There was a song years ago. It was based on a poem by, I don't know who, Robert Frost, or I don't remember. But something about it, apartments aren't a part enough. And in the song, the poem was all about, you know, the people live above us, they have all kinds of problems, and the dogs are barking over here and all this other. And what we found is that apartments aren't a part enough. Well, in this house, or at where we live, it did not have a garage. So for, it must have been 20 years, or roughly 20 years, we had to park in front of the house. Which, you know, that's okay, unless it's raining, snowing, icing. You wake up in the morning and your car is covered with snow and ice. The snow plows come down the street, bury your car. You know, you dig it out, you go to work, then you come back home and a snow plow has just plowed the snow back where you were parking that you had cleared out. And I'm telling you, it wasn't fun. And one of the best things that we did was invest the money necessary to build a garage, which took up the majority of our backyard. We don't have a very big backyard. And so, one of the greatest things about it was not just, we've got a garage, glory to God, but I have less grass to cut, glory to God. I mean, even though there wasn't that much back there, but still. Well, in order to build that garage, a tree had to be cut down. This was a really big maple tree. Now, the maple tree, it was beautiful. The base of the maple tree was, it might have been like between 15 and 20 feet around. So we're talking a big tree. And about 5 feet, over 5 feet high, there were two major branches that went off from it. Each one of those, I'm guessing maybe 6 or 7 feet around. So, you know, we're talking a big tree here. Really big. And who knows how old it was. Well, you know, the summertime, it was really nice. It provided great shade. The wind would blow. You could hear the leaves rustling and so on. And that was really nice. But, you know, the tree had to go if we were going to have this garage. We were kind of sad about that. But, you know, I told Kathy, the benefits of the garage will help us quickly get past the missing of the tree. And it did. But they came in and cut the tree down. And they had to be very cautious about what they do because there were, you know, power lines, telephone lines, and so on. And they're cutting the tree down. Well, when they cut it down, and it took a few days for them to get this done. But what they told us was this. You know, you had the big base trunk coming up, then you had the two smaller big trunks going off, one kind of toward the north and one kind of toward the south. And they said the one that was going up toward the north, it looked healthy, but it was dead on the inside. And they said that it was a good thing you took this tree down because the day was coming to when a really bad storm, strong wind, would have caused that whole part of the tree to fall down. It would have crashed into two garages, it would have taken out the power lines, taken out the cable lines, taken out the phone lines. It would have been a bad, bad mess. So it's a good thing you took this tree out. Well, see, we didn't know that. And there was no way to really tell it by looking at the tree what was going on inside that one major section. So thank God that we had it taken down. Well, I was thinking about that, and there is a passage of Scripture that kind of goes right along with it. And it's here in Matthew chapter 23. Now in Matthew 23, Jesus, it's kind of like the religious leaders have pushed him just a bit too far. And it's almost as though he says, okay, fine, that's it. I'm going to tell you guys straight up what the deal is. And so he starts out in Matthew 23, and it's interesting in verse 1, he then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. I have no idea what the multitude means. How many people were there? 200, 500, 800, 1,000, 3,000? I don't know. But he says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Keep that in mind. They say and do not. Now what he's talking about, to do what they tell you to do, he's talking about when they stand up and they are reading the Word of God to them. So he's saying, in essence, when they read the Word of God to you, you know, that's what you do, but the Word of God has to be what you follow after. They are not your example, because they say, they read, they tell, they declare, but then they don't do. And he said, verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Now remember, when he's saying this, the religious leaders are there, and they're listening to this. And you can just imagine, as you go through this, how, on the one hand, you would have had the people listening to this, and some of them would have been, I can't believe he is saying that. Like, do you hear that? Some of them might have been, I knew these guys were rotten. I knew they were. Other people would have been, how dare he? And then the religious leaders, you know, people are listening to Jesus, and they're staring at the religious leaders. One of those, seriously? You guys have been doing this all along? Really? This is how it's been? Well, then the religious leaders, how do you think they're reacting? You know, that was a tipping point for them. We're going to kill this guy no matter what. Some way, I mean, it's just like one of those organized crime movies. We're going to kill him no matter what. And they really set this thing in motion big time. Well, anyway, he continues and he says, you know, verse 5, all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. In other words, they dress in a way to impress everybody that they've got their act together, they're serving God, they're favored of God, blah, blah, etc., etc. And they love the uppermost rooms at the feast. In other words, you know, the prime, the high-cost seats at church. And they love to be greeted and exalted and so forth. But then, you know, as he goes down here, verse 13, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I mean, he could have left the hypocrites part off. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees. But buddy, he laid into them, hypocrites. Then he starts describing what they do. In verse 14, woe unto you. Verse 15, woe unto you. Verse 16, woe unto you. 17, ye fools and blind. 19, ye fools and blind. 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 24, ye blind guides. 25, woe unto you. 26, thou blind Pharisee. But now, here's where we want to look. Verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. That was our maple tree, right there. That's the maple tree. The maple tree was a liar. It presented itself as being, hey, look at me, beautiful leaves, look at my bark. I provide you shade, although I do dump a bunch of leaves, and you got to work really hard, which, by the way, I could not stand all that raking until I finally figured out, hey, I can run the lawnmower over these leaves and turn them into mulch, which I found out from the lawn specialist, that's what you're supposed to do. They don't rake your leaves. Just keep running the lawnmower over them and chop them up, and you will help to fertilize your yard. Okay, and it makes life a whole lot easier. I'd rather push the lawnmower and chop, 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 and feel like I'm winning the battle, as opposed to rake, rake, rake. Anyway, this right here, verse 27 and 28, this is our maple tree right here. It looked great on the outside, but on the inside, part of it was already dead. The death was increasing. It was going to get worse, and afterward we found out the disaster it would have caused on the day. It wasn't a matter of if it will fall. It was a question of when it will fall. It's going to happen. So thank God we had to get down. But see, outwardly, this tree looked great. It looked healthy. It looked alive. But on the inside, no. Major portion of it was not. Now, Jesus said that in verse 3, you know, watch these guys. They say, but they don't do. And what's interesting is that right after chapter 23, in verse 24, Jesus, he leaves the temple, and his disciples ask him, okay, well, what's the sign of your return and the end of the world? And what's the first thing that he says? Take heed that no man deceive you. What did he just do shortly before that? He identified those who deceive. And who are those who deceive? The ones that the people trusted the most, the religious leaders. So verse 20 or chapter 24 is not a huge departure from what started in chapter 23. Well, in chapter 23, Jesus is warning about these guys, and he says, you know, you have the look and you have the speech, but you don't have the life. It's not there. And because of what you do, meaning you have the look, you have the speech, but you don't have the life, you're not impacting people the way that you should. Now let's take a look at this from this concept from a little bit different perspective. Look over in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. So, you know, just like, in essence, you know, Jesus calls those religious leaders hypocrites. Our maple tree was a hypocrite. It gave a wrong impression. It was not what it appeared to be. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast. Hold fast what? Hold fast what you've heard. Hold fast what you've received. Hold on to it. And repent. Repent for what? repent for what you didn't hold fast to. If therefore thou wilt not watch, what does that mean? In essence, it's talking about if you will not take heed to what I'm saying, if you will not guard yourself, if you will not examine yourself, if you will not watch out, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Because if you don't do what I'm telling you to do, you're going to be unaware of my return. You will miss, let me say it like this, you'll miss the signs of the times. And he continues and he says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, he said, he that overcometh. He that overcometh what? I'm keeping this short and sweet. He that overcometh, no longer holding fast to what he once heard and received. In other words, you say in verse 1, he says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest. But in reality, guess what? There's a lot of dead in you. So I guess we could say it like this. They're kind of like those religious leaders Jesus addressed. They had the look, they had the speech, but they didn't have the life that matched up with the look and the speech. And he says, you have deadness in you. Now, keep in mind, when you read through Revelation, his first 2-3 chapters, and God is identifying these things, what he's saying is a state of existence that the people have, most of the people in these churches, have gotten to the place of no longer being able to recognize what was going on. That's why he's addressing it. In part, what's happened is they've seared their conscience and they don't realize what's happening. And Jesus says, I know your reputation. I know your profession. I know the things that get said about you. That, you live. That you've got it together. When in reality, there's some dead stuff in you. And some of you, it's pretty bad. To the point that if you do not repent and make this right, you may end up having your name blotted out of the book of life. You don't think that would have been a shock to these people? How can you say that? He's not speaking... I mean, think about this. He's speaking this to the church. Now, if this were just one congregation, it looks like it's just one congregation, but it's symbolic. But if it were just one congregation, can you imagine the reaction of the people in that church? What do you mean? We're not dead. Look at us. We're here every week. Put money in the plate, lift our hands, sing praises. How can you say that? Well, because he's God. And he's seeing things that you're failing to recognize and address, and he's giving you a warning. Well, now look over in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And in James chapter 2, let's just pick it up in, let's go to verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Well, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. That right there, don't ever forget that. Don't ever believe that Satan and the demons don't know there is one God. Now, this is God giving us some insight to the activity of what you might call the demonic kingdom. The devils believe. See this? They believe. This isn't a question. God is giving us an insight to what is going on in the hearts and the minds of demons, all of them. He says the devils also believe there is one God and tremble. They're hoping, put it in my terms, the devils are hoping that you ignore this verse and forget about the fact they're trembling. They do not want you to come to the place, they don't want any of us to come to the place of not only believing that there is one God, but believing also that we are one with the one God. Because when we come to the place of believing that, hear me, not just acknowledging it because the Bible says so, but believing it, truly believing it, and living like it, you know what? We become a major threat to every demon that exists. This is one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul was talking about there was sent unto me a messenger of Satan. Why? To try to stop me from giving this revelation. Well, guess what? One of the best things that could ever happen to us is that a messenger of Satan is sent to buffet us. You say, Brother Martin, that's a terrible thing. No, wait a minute. What that means is you have arrived at a place in God to where you are scaring the pants off of every demon. Don't you want to scare the pants off of it? Well, maybe you don't want to scare the pants off of the... But you know what I'm talking about. Don't you want to be a threat to every demon? Don't you want them... Well, I'll say it in one of our terms. Don't you want them hoping and praying you never show up? Don't you want them doing everything they can to try and stop you? But then they can't stop you. They couldn't stop the Apostle Paul. Isn't that what we want? If anybody hearing this is thinking, I'm not really sure if I want that or not, you just learned a whole lot about your walk with God. Because we ought to be at the place of having absolutely no fear or concern of what Satan can do. Oh, I know, every Christian's, I ain't afraid of the devil. Well, at least most Christians would say that. But in reality, yeah, they're not so sure on the inside. But he said, look at this, continue. You know, faith without works is dead. He says, the devils believe and tremble. He said, verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, now look at the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Okay, when I read this, here's the question that jumped up in me. Do we not want the scripture fulfilled in us? Isn't that what we want? Don't we want all scripture fulfilled in our lives? Well, everybody says, well, yeah, Brother Martin, of course. Well, in verse 24, he says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise, also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now from verse 17 through to verse 26, if you look, you don't have to go back, well, you can glance at it if you want, but verses 17, 20, and 26, he said, three times, he says, faith without works is dead. Three times. Now, a lot of people have gotten weird on this passage. But basically what he's saying is, if you have faith, it will be demonstrated through the works of your life. And when he's in here, he says, verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. He says, well, okay, yeah, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, here's where some people get messed up on this. They think that the works thing is going to church every Sunday and putting money in the offering plate and being nice to people. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about whatever God says in His Word that faith can produce, those are the works He means. Anybody can help little old ladies across the street. Anybody can go up and down a street on a snowy day and shovel people's driveways. Atheists can do that, just to be nice to people. He's not talking about those kind of works. He's talking about, okay, remember what Jesus said, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. That's what he's talking about here. Whatever God says can be done, those are the works he's describing, or he's referencing. And he says, faith without works is dead. Okay, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, Jesus said, you look good on the outside, but on the inside, you're dead. You guys stand up in front of everybody, and you say the right things. Remember, he told the people, whatever they tell you to do, meaning whatever they read to you from the Word of God, whatever they declare to you in line with the Word of God, yeah, you should be doing those things. But they say and don't do. They speak and don't do. And buddy, he tore into them. You guys are dead on the inside. We get over to Revelation. And we see how that there are Christians who look the part. But in reality, there's dead on the inside of them. In fact, you know, he talked there in Revelation chapter 3, what we read about, you know, you've got dead in you, and then you've got other stuff that's on its way to dying. You know, it's on life support in you. He said, you know, you better repent. Take heed to the things that you've heard and received. You know, live by those things instead of just appearing to be those things. Then we get over here in James and we see, you know, faith without works is dead. You know, you say you have faith. Okay, well, fine. Show me. Show me your faith. I'll show you my faith by my works. You know, let's find out here. Now, our maple tree, that big, beautiful maple tree, was one of those Matthew 23 religious leaders. It was a member of the church at Sardis. It was one of these people that says, I have faith. But it didn't have the works because there was deadness on the inside of it. It could not, that tree could not be what it appeared to be because of what was inside or what wasn't inside. There wasn't life inside it that should have been, that everybody thought was there because of how it appeared. It was a lying maple tree. Well, for us, where are we in our walk with God? Now, I'm in this too. Where are we? Are we a lying maple tree? Here's what I've observed. I have observed that a lot of Christians, they know how to look, they know how to talk, but the results aren't there. Their life is not the reflection that it should be. See, what we hear is our potential. What we do is our reality. So we sit in services like this. I sit in services like this, and we hear all this incredible teaching. We hear all the potential. We hear the line upon line. We hear what we can become. You know, the image of Christ and Jesus, the four Gospels, our example. We hear all of this, and it's nothing more than our potential. It's truth, it's life, it's our potential. But what we do is our reality. You know, we hear You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay, we've heard that. It is now our potential. But if there's no Word coming in, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. If it's not there, faith's not coming in. In other words, just to use the illustration from what we've read here tonight, there's a dead area in our life. But we know what to say. Just like the Pharisees. We know what to say. And we're not denying Jesus. We're not denying our salvation. We're not denying God. It's nothing like that. We may not even, you know, be in sin. You know, hopefully we're not. However, when we sit and we hear, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, but there's no Word coming in, then guess what? When we talk about faith, when we talk about living by faith, when we talk about what can be done by faith, but there's no faith development going on in us, then there's a dead area. We're a lying maple tree. We know what to say. We can verbally put on the look that we're supposed to put on because we know that's what we're supposed to do. And you can go into churches and, you know, preach sermons in such a way to where you get people all worked up emotionally and, you know, yes, amen, that's right, that's right, that's right. And everybody comes into agreement with it. But then when the service is over and you begin to observe week after month after year and nothing's really different other than an increase of head knowledge, an increase of an awareness of potential, but the change isn't there, there's a deadness. Pastor Dave Roberson, you know, for years, he traveled, went to churches, and, you know, his teaching just was incredible, and people would, yes, and he would teach so much about the power of praying in tongues and what it would do for you, and he proves it in Scripture, and, you know, he'd minister to people, and you know, healings, things would happen, and so on and so forth, and the people get all excited, we're going to start these prayer groups and all that. And he said, I would go back a year later, and if they only had like 10 people praying before, well, the same 10 people are the ones praying now. It's just people didn't do it. They heard their potential, and they were emotionally stirred by their potential, but the reality is that they didn't do. This went on for years, church after church after church, and finally God told Pastor Dave, he said, you've taken other pastor's sheep as far as you can. Come off the road and begin ministering to a group of people that will receive this and act upon it. Now, he still did go out some, but a lot of the churches where he went, with churches like ours, who we were walking that same path. Maybe not everybody in the church, but generally speaking, walking that same path. And even there at the prayer center, there were a lot of people that talked it, but really didn't do it. And over time, you began to see this. So what we hear is our potential. What we do is our reality. And here's the thing. This is really interesting. And, you know, it's kind of a principle that the Lord, I don't know at what point He impressed this upon me, but I'll say it like this. When you are living what you profess, you don't have to profess what you believe. Now, I'm going to say that again. When you are living what you profess, then you don't have to profess what you believe. You don't have to tell people, well, I believe in healing. I believe in laying on of hands. No, you know what? You're just going to lay hands on people and they're going to be healed. That becomes your profession. You see what I mean? And so what happens is, Christians hear these things and, yeah, that's right. We lay hands on the sick and they recover. Yes, that's right. But how many are afraid to do that? Now think about it. And I'm semi-confident, I may be speaking to some people here who like this, afraid to minister to people. Fear. See, think about what happened with Jesus. He ministered to people, people got healed. Well, it got to the point his reputation began to spread. Now, he didn't have to stand up and tell people, I believe that when I pray for you, you will be healed. I believe when I lay hands on you, you will be healed. Now, you know what happened? People came to him and said, touch me. People came to him and said, speak the word. People came to him, they didn't know if he was going to touch them, speak the word, spit and make mud. They didn't know. But they came to him for healing. Why? Not because he professed, I can do this for you everywhere he went. No, because he just did it. The blind guy, you know, Son of David, have mercy on me. And all the people say, hold your peace, leave him alone. He's busy walking. And, you know, he shouts even louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops and says, bring him over here. So the guy comes over. Now remember, you know, he's blind, so they kind of have to guide him over there. And Jesus says, well, what would you like? And the guy says, I want my sight. Jesus says, okay, receive your sight. The guy receives his sight, and you know what? Jesus just moved on. Just now think about that. See, that is our potential. But when it is nothing more than our profession, in other words, we know how to talk the talk. Oh yeah, we can do that. Lay hands. Oh yeah, we can do that. Yeah, we can. But when's the last time you ever stepped out? I'm not talking about you go down to the grocery store and start looking for people who are injured and whatever, standing in line at the pharmacy and just go over to them. You must be sick. Do you know that I could? No. No. Think about this. How many times did Jesus go into the temple? Remember Peter and John and that guy that was lame? You know, silver and gold have I not. Remember that story? You realize Jesus went into the same temple? Jesus never ministered to that guy. Well, how do you know? Because if he had, the guy would have been healed. Oh, why didn't Jesus minister to him? Maybe the guy never asked. And then Peter and John show up. You know, help me, help me, help me. He said, well, silver and gold have I none, but I'll give you what I do have. In Jesus' name, be healed. The guy was healed. Guys, let's be honest here, okay? I mean, it's confession time. As in, you know, confess your faults one to another. Nobody's coming to us and asking. Why? Because it ain't happening. And it's supposed to be. Every one of us. Well, Brother Martin, but you don't know how I was raised. Don't even start. Do you know what you have in your hands? You have the book of what God has promised. Now, when you start exalting how I was raised above what God has said, forget it, man. It's hopeless. Until you make a decision, remember what Jesus said in Revelation 3, what you've heard, what you've received, do it and repent for what you've let slip. Well, if we're living what we profess, then we don't have to profess what we believe. Our lifestyle should be our profession and our declaration. But when there's compromise, then Jesus didn't compromise. When we're like Jesus, we're not going to compromise. You say, well, what do you mean by compromise? First off, the fact that you would ask that question indicates that maybe you're not as spiritually sensitive as you think. Because when it comes to compromise, you have a conscience that is a part of your new nature. And that conscience is going to let you know when you're compromising. There will be a something in you telling you that. It's not going to be an emotional thing. It will simply be that something coming out of the very life of God. I was a lying maple for years. For years. Kathy and I met. We got she got born again. I recommitted my life to the Christ. We got filled with the Holy Spirit. We're attending a church, you know, kind of like this one. Believed in all the gifts and so on and so forth. And I heard the teaching. I mean, man, I got so, you know, turned on to it. Heard all these great faith preachers back then. If they were on TV and they had books and tapes and magazines, man, I wanted it all. I wanted all of it. And I would listen to teaching tapes while I was working. And I would read the books and the magazines while I'm at lunch and all this other. I just pouring it in to the point I knew what to say. I could speak it. I could speak it as good as anybody. I mean, I wasn't preaching then. But when it comes to what you would call congregational Christianity, I could speak it as good as anybody. That's right. You know, by Jesus' stripes we were healed. Oh, yes, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Oh, that's right. We've been born again, washed into blood. I mean, and I could go on and on and on and on and on and on and talk about all these great, incredible, wonderful things that God has done for us. But when it came to living it, it wasn't there. I'm not talking about being in sin. I'm talking about being a living testimony of what God has said in His Word. And the thing is, I thought everything was okay for me. I was, in a way, a member of the Church of Sardis. There was a deadness in me. I'm not saying that I would, you know, lost my salvation. Don't misunderstand. But there wasn't enough, I'll say it like this, there wasn't enough of the Word of God alive and working in me like I thought there was. And in part because I was surrounded by Christians who were the same. Now, not all of them, but because a lot of them, you know, they were doing what they could to live it. But I was surrounded by a lot that it wasn't there. You say, well, how do you know it wasn't there? Because now I can look back at how I was and I realize I was a lying maple tree. But I also realize a lot of the people that I thought were, ooh, buddy, I mean, they've been at this a whole lot longer and, you know, yeah, my esteemed peers, and I realize it wasn't there for them either. But I thought it was. What's interesting is that years later, I've come in contact with some of them. Not a whole lot, but every now and then over the years, I've come in contact with some of those folks. Now remember, we're talking, well, at this point, like 40 plus years later. So just say 30 years later, come in contact with some of them. And I'm listening, and I realize, wow, you're not where I thought you were. Oh my. It was kind of shocking, unsettling. Well, I'm not saying that to be critical. I'm just saying I see how I was when I didn't realize how I was. And I can't blame anybody but me. And here's what's interesting. I had a hunger. I had this incredible hunger. I want to know more, know more. But when it came to the living part, I wasn't doing it. I was a lying maple for years, speaking what I heard, but not living what I spoke. Now, please, keep sitting there and just staring at me. That's what you need to do at this point. Because here's the question. How many of you are like that right now? Okay, I'll be the first one to stand up and admit, I see too much of that still in me. I see in me there's still some lying maple. In other words, I still find it, I don't care who you talk to, they will admit to what I'm getting ready to say. I still find it too easy to justify doing other things that really I could lay aside and get into the Word. Now, every one of you in here can relate to that. I know you can. However, there's not as much dead area in me as there used to be. It's changing. But guys, look, for each one of us, and please, man, don't anybody feel like, well, you know, he's condemning us. No, what I'm trying to do is turn on a light. I did not know it was like that for me back then. I didn't realize it. I thought I was okay in part because I was surrounded by people who were all talking and saying the same thing. But now I look back and I see that so many of us, we weren't living it. Many were, but so many weren't. Okay, so now I'm declaring this to you. I'm sharing this with you, hoping that you will begin to realize if you are a lying maple tree. Or if there is some of that, you know, if there are dead areas in there. Meaning, things that we know what to speak, but it's not being done on the inside. Oh, I know it. I know you got to confess the Word. I know you got to confess the Word. I know you got to speak the Word, speak the Word, speak the Word. Okay. Are you? What's going on in your life right now that you sure wish weren't going on? Are you addressing it with your confession? Are you speaking the Word? Well, see, years ago, I didn't. But I knew confession worked. Oh, yes. You know, whatever comes out of your mouth, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, blah, blah, etc. and so forth. Yeah, but I wasn't doing the confession that I said I believed in. It was a potential, but it wasn't a reality. It wasn't me. Now for us, we want to see this outpouring. And one of the things that will hold the outpouring back and the subsequent revival is if we just continue on speaking what we believe, but not living what we speak. It has to change. This is not an option. Now, I'm not saying you're going to end up going to hell if you don't. Well, you could if you look at what happened to the church at Sardis. Jesus said, some of you guys, you keep going on the same path, you're going to have your name blotted out. Well, I don't think anybody in here fits that description. The potential's there, based on what we see in the Word. However, we have to get to this place to where we're willing to let God deal with us and bring to our awareness dead areas in us. Areas that aren't alive the way that maybe we think they are. And as I'm standing here, some of you, I got a feeling you're seeing this right now. We have to get to this place of not simply knowing what to say and then saying it, but living it. And as we live it, that becomes the testimony more than the words we speak. You know, if you minister to people and healing manifests, nobody's going to have to ask you, do you believe in healing? If you minister, you know there are churches that don't believe in laying on of hands. Now, they tell you about being born again, but they don't believe in the laying on of hands. Well, you know, if you get around some of those folks and you minister, all right, you lay hands on and they get healed, you know what? They're not going to, they won't have to ask you, do you believe in the laying on of hands? Because they just witnessed, you obviously must, because something happened. This is what we have to get to the place of being. It's going to require, you know, a lot of diligence on our part. And I'm learning more and more and more just how strongly the flesh has a grip on my life and on yours. Think of it this way. Peter and John, well, and the other apostles as well, they had a good thing going. The fishing business. That was their life. That was how they were making money. That was it. Jesus says, why don't you come with me and I'll make you fishers of men? And they left their job. They left their business. They left it to Dad. They left their business and started following Him. Now, I'm not going to go into a whole teaching here tonight, but when Jesus said that to them, they had already encountered Him before that moment. They knew who He was. It wasn't like He just walked up and said, yo, dudes, you know, let's go. Now, they already knew who He was. So, they left everything to follow Him, and later on, even Peter said that, okay, what's in this for us? I mean, we left everything to follow You. Okay, come on, what do we get? Well, he got to write two books of the Bible, that's for sure. Peter. We have to be at that point of just pounding the flesh into submission. It doesn't happen overnight, but it starts overnight. It starts by making... Here's something simple that may or may not apply to everybody, but something simple like, what do you listen to while you're driving your car? Now, some people would say, well, I listen to worship music. Well, praise God. Really, praise God. But is it possible you need to be listening to the Word more than the worship music? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. Is that possible? It's not wrong to listen to worship music, but if listening to the Word is more needful for you, then you need to listen to the Word. You say, well, how do I know? We have a good Father. And He has this unique habit of answering prayers when we ask. Father, what should I be listening to the most when I drive? Worship music? Sports? The Word? What should I be listening to? Well, He's going to tell you. He'll let you know what you should be listening to. And, I mean, it just goes from there. What you do at home, so on and so forth. I want to be a big, strong, healthy maple tree. Inside and out. And I know that's what you want too. Well, it starts, what I'm sharing here tonight, it starts there. So we begin purging all of those dead areas, replacing them with the absolute life of God. And I know you understand what I mean. So guys, you know, every one of us, we have to go to God and talk to Him about this. He'll let us know what we need to do most. And then it's just a matter of pounding the flesh into submission and doing it. Praise God.